God just works with me in an awkward way sometimes. And so last week, it was probably early on a Sunday. It was last Sunday night, early Monday morning. And I'm laying in bed, and I hear the Holy Spirit starting to talk to me about a teaching that I did at a women's conference about 6 years ago. At this current phase in my life, I have these periods of time where I don't sleep. So I wake up in the middle of the night, and then I wrestle for a while, and then sometimes the Lord will speak to me during that time. And so I was thinking, oh, wow, that was really interesting, Lord. Yeah, I remember that. And I just went right back to sleep. And then the next day, Pastor texted me and said, oh, you are preaching for me Sunday, aren't you? I was like, I'll do my best. And so I knew that the Lord wanted me to discuss this particular topic today. And so I thought, gee, Lord, I don't even know where my notes are. I don't know. Well, I just want you to know that the Lord allowed me to find my notes on an old computer. And so one of the topics that we're going to talk about today, and nobody knew what anyone was doing. And so the scripture that Pam read, and then just the things that Brent shared, God is going to say something to somebody today. Are we recording this? Yes, okay. Because if it's not necessarily meant for someone in this room, God's going to speak to someone today. And so they need to hear what's going to be shared. If you want to, you may open your Bible. There's going to be a particular text that we're going to be looking at. And then I'm going to kind of talk about it a little bit. And I'm not a preacher. I never claimed to be a preacher. But God has blessed me to be a teacher. And so that's what I do in Iron Aprons. I teach women the Word of God. That's what I do. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, you can do that. And you can kind of hold where we're going to be kind of referencing at. So we're going to start there. And you may read along with me. We're going to read the first three verses. So it's Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. My version may not be quite like the version you're reading, but will be similar. And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and released from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." In some Bibles, they have subtitles. When you begin to open up a particular book, it'll be given a subtitle. If your Bible does that, it may say that this particular scripture is referred to as the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, so that's what my Bible said, okay? So this text is referred to as the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, so some of you, maybe like me, you've been in the house of the Lord for a while, and you've heard a message, and you've read scripture, and you may have heard this particular scripture an abundance of times, okay? And you may go, oh yeah, I've read that, I know what that's all about. But you know what? Depending upon the season of your life will depend upon what you hear from the scripture, okay? So if you have no personal association with the particular scripture that's being studied that week or that month, you may just tuck it away. But if when the scripture is brought forth, you have a personal association with it, then it speaks to you. When we think about these three scriptures that we're going to focus on and the subtitle, the year of the Lord's favor, we're going to look at the word favor, okay? Favor. Favor is defined as having approval or having the liking, the goodwill the courtesy and kindness. That's what favor means, okay? So, accordingly, we could say that Isaiah 61 says that we have the Lord's favor. We have the Lord's approval. We have the Lord's kindness, goodwill, his liking. And we can say that even further, because of God's favor towards you and towards me, God's heart is then revealed in verse 1, because he says in Isaiah, before, I mean, this is Old Testament day, okay? This is where prophecy came forward a lot. There was a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament about what was to come. And this verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now let's look at that. Let's look at the end of that. Good news to the poor. Okay, poor. The definition for the word poor is not strictly describing the financial status of a person. When you look at the word poor, it's described expressly as worse than usual, worse than expected, worse than desirable. That's the description of poor. Have you ever found yourself in a season of life where it was worse than you ever thought it could be? It was less than you desired. A place in life that you didn't dream of or hope for. You never anticipated it. And yet you're in it. And I have, over the course of my life. God takes this scripture and he narrows it down to a particular group of people. It's being focused on who's the audience that's going to listen to this scripture. Who's the audience? God's message in this verse is for the poor, those whose life have been cruel or unfair. He wants to send them a message that they have his favor, that they have his approval, that they have his liking, that they have his kindness and his goodwill. In Luke 4:18, our Lord and Savior stood in a temple and he said this verse. He declared that he was the one who had the anointing. And then he says, I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor. He wasn't speaking to the rich, the satisfied, the ones who didn't have no need for him. He was speaking to a group of people that needed him. Their ears were attentive to what he was going to say. You know, when my children were young, now y'all might have had different kids, I don't know. But I had a teenage daughter, and I would say, darling, just like that, darling. I would say, here's some instructions, and blah, blah, blah. And this is what it would have been like. It was like a doorknob. She was looking at me, but there was no listening going on. It was, you know, whatever, you know. And I'm like, do you understand? And it was literally like talking to the door. Okay, so when we think about, you can't have someone looking at you and you're talking and they're not listening at all. It is not relevant to them. They're waiting for the next thing to be said. Get on with it. So when we think about this scripture, you know, Jesus is talking to a particular group of people who are listening. They want to hear what he has to say. They're focused on him. Okay? And so when we think about this particular scripture, the only people who actually get it, the only people who actually are hearing it, are the people who are not satisfied, are the people who are experiencing a time of poorness, lacking, unfulfilled desire, sadness, depression, loneliness, brokenness. They're the ones that he says, I've come. And we're like, yes. It is exactly for those who are in that type of a place which is worse than they ever had hoped for or expected or dreamed of that God says, hey, you, hey, you, listen to me. I've got some good news for you. He said, hey, you, I've got something to tell you. Jesus then proclaims to take on Isaiah, and he says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. Brokenheartedness. God connects the state of being brokenhearted to that of a person whose life is worse than they had ever expected, ever dreamed of, ever desired. Heartbroken means grief-stricken, desolate, devastated, inconsolable, miserable, depressed, sorrowful, and downcast. And Jesus says, hey, you, my Father sent me to bind up your brokenheartedness. Bind up means to fasten together, to hold together, to secure. Have you ever heard someone say, my world has fallen apart. It's coming apart at the seams. Everything I know, it's just ripped apart. Isn't it interesting? People use that expression. I am falling apart. And in Isaiah, God says he's going to send someone to tell the person who's falling apart that he's there for them. You know, I have, obviously, some of you know my life. I've lived a few times in my life where I felt like my world had just exploded. And sometimes you become captive to circumstances you had nothing to do with. The sin of another person, the sin of a government, the sin of whatever, the circumstance of whatever. We live in a fallen world. So you can actually feel like you're a prisoner to something you have absolutely, totally no control over. You can't change it. It is what it is. There's no one you can run to in this world. There's no, I dream a genie, blink my arms, and there's an answer. Woohoo, you know. It don't work that way. Some people, I think they think that when you become born again, you just blink your boo-boo, and your whole life changes, and it's all great. It ain't that way in my world. And most of the people that I know, it doesn't work that way. So you can feel yourself day after day after day that turns into a week after to a month, and then it's a monthly sorrow, and it just continues to go, and you think, I can't take this pressure much longer. Even a Christian man or a Christian woman can be classified as a prisoner if they're hurting or suffering or feeling trapped because of things that they may or may not have had anything to do with. Jesus, again, he's talking to the poor. And then he says, I came to proclaim freedom to the captives, to the prisoner, to the confined, to the trapped. To proclaim. Proclaim means to assert, to declare, to profess, to maintain and protest. And Jesus said, hey people, I'm the anointed one and I have the spirit of the living God on me and I am here to declare, to assert, to profess and maintain and protest your freedom and the freedom of any individual who feels that their life is trapped and confined and bound and hard-pressed and held captive in darkness. Amen. And you have to think about the word darkness. It means without light. It means gloom, dismal, having no hope. Jesus said he came to declare freedom, which means to set free, to let go, to liberate, to untie, undo, loose, unleash, unfetter, unchain those being held in captive to no hope. Hopelessness is the worst possible human condition someone can be living in, is hopelessness. Young people today are killing themselves because hopelessness is all they see in their life, in their future. It's tragic. It's horrible. Hopelessness. And you know, one of the major reasons people do commit suicide is because they have no hope. It's not going to change. It's never going to change. It's never going to get better. And then the enemy talks to them, well, you might as well kill yourself. The spirit of suicide talks to people every day. It's loud. But you know what? Medical providers, the mental health providers, they call hopelessness manic depression or chronic depression. And then they put the person in therapy or on medicine because they're responding to it in a worldly way. And when you look to the world for answers, you're going to get worldly answers. But you can't treat the human condition of hopelessness with a medicine. You can't deliver someone who feels completely hopeless with a pill. Jeremiah 8:22 says this. God is talking through Jeremiah to the Israelites. Oh, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? And then again, he goes a little farther in Jeremiah, and he says to these broken people, well, go up to Gilead and get balm. Virgin daughter of Egypt, you try many medicines in vain. There is no healing for you. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he says in Matthew to the leper, you all know, I know I don't have to educate you, okay, but I'm going to just remind you. You know, lepers, when they went into the city, they had to scream at the top of their lungs, unclean, 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 as they walked through the city so that everybody would scatter because you couldn't be around a leper, okay? Not only for physical contagion, but you'd be unclean for the temple. So this leper in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, he looks at Jesus and he says, will you make me clean? So here in Jeremiah, God's foretelling who is going to be the balm for healing. And Jesus says, yes, I'm willing. Oh my goodness, I might do a Holy Ghost flip out. Jesus Christ is the answer to every ailment anyone has. See, it just upsets me. I get on a Holy Ghost no-no when people don't think my Jesus is enough. Excuse me. Excuse me. He's the balm of Gilead. Excuse me. My Jesus is enough. It's Jesus plus a zero. And he hasn't changed. And he hasn't changed. And so we might need healing for physical things, but we might need emotional healing. Our hearts might be so rent and so scarred that only the balm of Jesus can go in and touch it. Take your medicine if your doctor's giving it to you for depression, but I'm telling you, my Jesus will leave you where you don't need medicine anymore. It's not his will that we are on a medicine for the rest of our lives because life did us wrong. Jesus is the balm. He says, yes, I'll heal you. Not one person that ever went to Jesus, he said, no, can't do it this week. Come back and see me next week. No, he said, yes, I'm willing. Yes, I'm willing. Will you have compassion on me, Jesus? Yes, I'll have compassion. Can you have compassion on my daughter? Yes, I can have compassion. Can you have compassion on my servant? Yes. He never said no, not to one person. No one had to earn it. It was a free gift. Many times the sick want Band-Aids instead of the cure. Jesus Christ is the balm. Jesus is the healer, the same one who came to declare freedom to those who are poor and prisoners of darkness. Jesus asserts that we never have to remain in a state of hopelessness if we open our ears to his message, his declarations. We have to take our eyes off of what is around us. If you or anyone else focuses on the situation, your eyes are down here. They are not up here. And Jesus says, stop looking at this mess. Look to me. I'm your deliverer. Turn your ears my way. If we fixate only on the circumstance, the wrong, the unjust, the lack, the pain, the voice of the enemy, our past, the prior failures or mistakes, our genetics, our demographics, whatever it is, anyone could be consumed with hopelessness. Geez, it's where you're putting your focus. And then he goes on to say, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jesus says that he has come to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We see in this text, the words expressly associated with mourning and grieving and despair are death words. Death words. And I just thought, death comes in many forms besides physical. Okay? So, the beginning of John 10:10, Jesus tells us, the enemy of your soul, he came to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, when I do jail ministry, I start asking my girls, I'm like, so girls, do you think that death is only physical? And they kind of look at me and I say, have you ever had a time in your life where you wish you were dead? Because what you're living through is so awful, you don't think you can make it another day. They're like, oh yeah, boy, I can relate to that. I said, that's what happens, is the enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy on every level of your life. And he will use any circumstance, situation, person, thinking to do that. And in death, it could be death of your health. Come on now. You know, once you get sick, that's all you think about. It could be health, it could be death of your finances, death of your reputation. You made a mess and now no one trusts you. It's all over. Death of a marriage. Death, there's not, death comes in so many ways in this life that sometimes it's so horrible you wish to God you were dead because you would think it would be easier because the pain is so overwhelmingly bad. So experiencing death in any of these areas of your life can utterly make us consumed with despair. It will suck the life out of any person. Psalm 42, David, I love Psalms, okay, you know, because I've had a lot of tragedy in my life, so I've wore my Psalm book out, you know, it's, you know, shredded thread, highlighted, written under, you know, because I'm clinging to those verses, man. Okay, so David says in Psalm 42, 3, day and night, I have only tears for my food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where's this God of yours? I've had situations where unsaved people who just hated me just puffed themselves up and thought, you're a Christian, look at your life now. Seriously, I've had people do that because they don't know what they're saying. They don't know the things of God, so they're just saying whatever, and the enemy uses them to discourage us. You know, who's our enemy? It's not Sister JoJo, and it's not blah, blah, blah. It's the devil. And he will use every avenue to destroy you on every single level. So the devil's the destroyer. We know that. We know who he is. And then Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all those who mourn. Did you know that when your heart is broken, and when your heart is rent, and when you've been treated unjust, and when things are done, you know, God has a record book. He's recording it. And he says, there will be a day of vengeance. Now, that can mean a lot of things, okay? There can be the end time vengeance over the devil, who's our ultimate enemy. But, you know, vengeance means punishment, payback for a wrong, retaliation, and retribution. So, you know, God says, all this that you're going through, hello, look at me, stop looking at this mess, focus on me. Sometimes I think God must think, people, would you just look up here? Please, come on. But no, we're wandering around because we're emotional. Okay, so we get our eyes on everything else. But he's like, if you trust me with the wrongs that have been done to you, just trust me. I'll take care of it. If there's any retribution, I'm going to take care of it for you. You don't need to take it into your hands. You trust me. I'll take care of it. Some people want to say, oh, well, this is the grace generation. You know, I dig it. You know, God's just so gracious. He never gets mad. He just knows it's all grace. And I thought, you know, these people don't know their Bible and they don't know God. They like to puff up. I don't know who's teaching them. Doctrine of demons, I suppose. But read the Old Testament. You want to see some retribution? Just look what happened to Pharaoh. He didn't come out of when the water passed back over the dry land, he didn't come out on the other side. So don't tell me that God's not the same God. Only he'll deal with it in his way. He might show our worst enemy mercy and they get saved. He doesn't have to cut all their heads off just to make us happy at the moment. But have you ever wanted? Come on now. Let's just be honest. I'm transparent. One of the things about John 10:10, we know, you know, Jesus said, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But then the second half of the verse is Jesus came to what? Give life and how? More abundantly. So Jesus is like, yeah, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's life. You live in a fallen world. But yo, I came to give you life more abundantly. You know, sometimes Jesus declares over our death situation. He will declare life into our death situation, and he'll want to resurrect it. And he'll say to those, I tell you, there's times where I felt like my life had been cremated, and all that was left was ash. But yet God would speak to the ash, and he would say, rise again. Come up out of there, because that's what he does. He brings us the oil of joy. Because he, again, one of Jesus' name is the balm of Gilead. I love that. Oh, I say, oh, balm of Gilead. You're just so sweet and your aroma is wonderful. And he's the balm of Gilead. He soothes our pain. He can restore life to any and all emotional wound that has caused us to grieve to the point of feeling like we wanted to die or that we were in the grip of death. You know, the enemy just uses sin and sinful things to just impale us, just to take our life away. We can declare with Jesus that he's going to give us his garment for our outer covering and praise even in the midst of the tears and in the sorrow and in the suffering. Again, David said, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? O soul, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, the last verse of the text, it says that they will be called. This is a beautiful thing. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of their own splendor? No. It says for the display of his splendor. God says through Jesus, the anointed one, that we, you and I, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. When God's people are referred to as oaks, the association means strength and endurance. So God's saying that you are his strength and his endurance on display. Now imagine in your mind, okay, your mind's eye, that you know, we live in some of the flat areas. You can be driving past a field and you'll see in that field, all by itself, the most glorious tree. The farmer just plowed around it. And it's beautiful. And it's splendor. You look at that tree, it's all out there. And it's tall. And it's big. And you can just actually stare at that tree for the longest time and go, wow, that is just really something else. And then as you get out of your car or whatever, you begin to walk over to that tree because from a distance, it's glorious. And then as you walk near it, you see, oh, it must have been struck by lightning because it has a big scar. The bark is all ripped off over here. Oh, it's missing a little branch there. Oh, but look there in the branch. There's some birds, and they found their home there. Oh, I think I'll just come in the shade of this beautiful tree. Oh, it's raining. I'm going to run under there for protection. You know, we have all these associations with a tree in the natural. But you know, when you think about it, there's a lot of spiritual little nuggets in that when you think about that. We think about what was the last earthly thing that supported Jesus? And what was the cross made out of? Wood. So our Savior, the last thing that he touched on this earth that supported him was wood that came from a tree. And that wood lifted him up high in the sky for everyone to see. Jesus was lifted up on sticks of wood to be seen by everyone in his crucifixion. That tree lifted him up. And you have to think about, there was a tree that was a month before Jesus was crucified, or 6 months before Jesus was crucified. There was a tree that was growing somewhere. And that tree was cut down. Its life was taken away. And it was just all cut into pieces, and it was a little here and a little there. Some was firewood, some was whatever. But some of that wood was taken and carved, and it had a specific purpose. And that purpose would be to hold Jesus up for all the world to see. You know, we think about our lives. We're a tree. Because we had to die in order to lift Jesus up. Jesus said, pick up your wad every day. And he said, die to yourself. So when you think about tree, isn't it, God's blows my mind. Because here in Isaiah, he's like, I'm going to call you a tree of righteousness, an oak of righteousness. And then time goes forward, and then Jesus dies on this piece of a tree. And then he says, you have to die to yourself to carry me. Is it not just incredible? All these things that he shows us, we're like a tree that's been cut down. And through our death, he's going to reshape us, and we're going to carry the Lord. Okay? We're going to carry the Lord, you and I. We're the living tree. Okay? And so, you know, when we think about our lives, okay, I guarantee you there's no one in this room that's worse than me. You don't know how awful I can be, where I've come from, what I've done, the things I've done. There's no one here that's as bad as me. But God didn't care because Pam died to herself. She died, and a new person rose up. One that God would use. Even though, just like the tree out in the field, if you look really close, you're going to see a few scars. You're going to see some undone things. I'm missing a branch or two. But the thing about it is that during all of that surface, those are just surface things. My roots grew deep in the Lord through all the storms, through all the wrongs, through everything, and I just continued to lift my face like a tree, reaching sky, high in the sky to God, that he would be glorified in my rotten, terrible human state. That everything that I've ever lived through would be for his glory, because there's no other glory in it except to glorify him with my life. And it's my desire that only he is magnified, because the world does not need to see anything about rotten Pam. They need to be focused on Jesus and his goodness and his transformation ability and his redemption and his forgiveness and his kindness. God is saying to you and me, you are all my trees of righteousness. You are the human tree that my son is lifted up high on and magnified for the world to see. You, yes, yes, the storms of life may have scarred you. Yes, you may have lost a branch, but your roots will still continue to grow deep, and you are still going to have remaining branches that are strong. And through your life, my son will be lifted up and displayed for all the world to see. Look, little trees of righteousness, I have given you the strength and the capacity that you need to reach out to those who see your tree and provide them provision and protection and a word and shelter from the rain. You are the trees of righteousness in which my son is glorified. When I look at you in that field of life, I see you like that big tree out in the field, and you're glorious. Just think about it. God says, you are the most splendorous thing to me. I could look at you for hours. I love you. Oh, look at you. Oh, you're lovely. And then he looks at the tree next to us, our brother or sister in the Lord, and their shape's a little different. Oh, I love you. Oh, look over here and enjoy them too. We are nothing but beautiful to God. He takes the most horrible seedlings and he will shape them into the most spectacular vehicles in which his son can be lifted up on. And so when we think about Isaiah, these verses, you know, God's like, yeah, you're going to go through some stuff. You got to die to yourself. But my son came, and he had the Spirit of the living God on him. And he's your balm. He's your healer. He's the one. You just let your roots grow in him. Quit looking down at all this stuff. Keep your branches and your little leaves lifted high. Because I love you. Oh, man, I just love you. Woo, you looking good. I mean, if that's... In Isaiah 43:2, when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flame will not consume you. When our lives have been through the fire, and we are not consumed because of it, because the balm of Gilead is with us, the fourth man in the fire, we say we are oaks of strength and endurance, a planting of the Lord, the display of his splendor. The definition of display, it means to put it on, you know, to put something where people can see it, right? I mean, so you just can't be born again and take all your garbage and all that and think you're going to go hide somewhere. Because God's like, no, I'm going to put you on display. I'm going to give you something to say. You know, I always have too much to say. See, that's me. See, I'm a little hesitant on being in particular groups or whatever, because I just think I just take the conversation over. I have so much to say because I know where I've come from. My Lord Jesus has been, I've lived with him for 31 years now, and I have a lot to say because he's delivered me, he's helped me, he's changed me, he's done so much. I can't shut up. I have a fire, the scripture, I have a fire shut up in my bones, and woo, I might explode if I don't talk. But you see, we may be different from one another. And yeah, okay, so I can talk. But people are watching you. People are watching our lives. People who need of something. They need something because they literally are coming apart at the seams. And we have the answer, our sweet, precious balm of Gilead. We have the answer to what they might be needing. And God's going to put us on display. You know, splendor means brilliant appearance. Woo! Woo! When the Holy Ghost is overflowing out of you, it's a beautiful thing to the world around you. So, as we think about where we're at today, you know, you may not be in a season that needs to hear this right now, but there is a man or a woman who can hear this message to the poor prisoners in darkness, and that, you know, God desires to display his goodness through them and to put them on display in their brilliant, you know, appearance, okay? And in Psalm 1:3, Scripture says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers." You see, that's the Christian thing, is that when we're planted by the stream of the Lord, when we stay planted by the things of God, when we remain, even though everything in us wants to die and give up, you know, God is wanting to work through that situation with us so that he might display how good he is. And, you know, sometimes it's not always about us. See, this is a difficult thing sometimes. We go through things and we want God to come and rescue us and da-da-da and throw fire down on people and whatever. But sometimes he is doing something in us. And it may be so painful that we don't think we can live through it. But he's doing something. So I'll share with you a little something. In 2013, you know, the father of my children was a, you know, I did not know the Lord when we got married. You know, I was living just a terrible, selfish life. And I don't know if any of you know, remember the Hacienda Bar or the East End, but they were the worst bars in Columbus, and people got killed outside of them. Well, see, that's where I hung out. That was my life. I was just no one, going nowhere, and my association was just with people just like me. And so when I met the father of my children, I met him at the East End. And, you know, he came into where I worked at, and then pretty soon, you know, we're shacked up and life's beginning. And then I don't know everything about him. And so we get married, and then all of a sudden, I discover he's probably a heroin addict, because he came home one night after my son was born. I mean, he's violent anyway, but I don't know what he was on that night. But when he came home, I upset him, and he threw an Afghan on top of me and was going to catch me on fire if I didn't agree to him. He was going to show me who was in charge. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you thought you were going to die that night. It was pretty awful. And so this was my life. So then about a year later, I give my life to the Lord. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, Lord, he's redeemable, isn't he? You know, we'll do pray for him and we'll believe for him and he's going to get saved. And I had other women in my life who had rotten husbands and their husband got saved and now they're just marvelous and woo, can't that be my life, you know? And so he was not changing. Many things happened in our marriage, and he got pneumococcal meningitis 4 times. Where you get fluid on the brain and it swells up. And he was in ICU, and everybody, my church, you know, oh, he's going to get saved and this is going to be it. And oh my goodness. And all 4 times he just got better and turned into just the same rotten person. You know, he didn't want the things of the Lord. He didn't want my God. And so my life was miserable for many years. So then after, you know, he had an affair with the secretary at work, and this, I, 3 years, and I thought, well, I'm not living with this anymore. I'm just not. I'm gonna not live like this anymore. And so I filed for divorce. And I'm literally crying because I thought he was going to get saved, and nothing worked out, and nothing's worked out, God. Nothing I've planned has worked out. It's just a big mess. And so life goes on, and, you know, God's so good to me, and I'm a single mom and all these things. But the father of my children had one purpose in life, and that was to make me miserable, even after we were divorced. His goal was to make my life as miserable as he could. He could get along with everybody, but he hated me. He hated me, my Jesus, my God, he hated it. And so when we divorced, my daughter was 1 year old. So I'd already had 10 years of hell. And my daughter was one. So guess how many years more my life was just gonna be miserable. But I prayed and prayed for him and just pressed through. And when he'd go off on one of his tangents, you know, it just was what it was. And in 2013, my daughter was at a certain age, and behind my back, she and her father went and filed a legal thing against me. And I was coming to this church at the time, and I had already started Iron Aprons. And, you know, I'm a very private person, so I didn't tell anybody, you know, kind of what was going on, because, you know, I have one person in my life, and she's my sister-in-law, and I love her, and so I can tell her anything. And so we, you know, I told her about this terrible situation, and it was totally wrong. It was so wrong. So I got the news. And I'm not joking. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm teaching women. I'm all this. And this was so horrible that I went to bed. And I wrote in my journal, because I keep a journal. And I wrote in my journal, God, take me home tonight. I don't want to live anymore. I can't live in this pain anymore. He has just destroyed me. And I have forgiven, and I've done the right thing, and I hate him so bad. I hate him so bad. God, I hate him so bad. I can't live anymore. So I put my journal by the dresser. I thought, well, if the Lord answers my prayer, Steve will know that I just couldn't take anymore. It just, I was at my limit. I mean, I couldn't live. I could not live in it anymore. But I woke up the next day, and nothing changed. Things proceeded, some terrible, it's just wrong. Things that were done to me were just so wrong. But in my house, in the corner of our room at the time where we lived, I had my grandma's old rocking chair and my Bible. It was my place every morning. So I would read my Bible and do my prayer in my little chair. It was in the corner of our bedroom. And I tell you, if the new people ripped the carpet up in the bedroom, I know that my tears and snot stained the floor, because what happened was I couldn't live with hate in my heart. So it was the situation had to do. I didn't have any control over what he was doing to me, but I hated him with vengeance. And it was destroying me. And so I would lay on the floor in my bedroom, and I would weep every morning and pray forgiveness. God, take the anger. Get it out of me. Please, God, I can't live like this. Get this out of me. Remove this hatred. And after a few days and weeks went by, all of it was gone. And God delivered me from that, the hatred, because I hated him pretty much from the first time he took the carburetor thing off my car, and I was a prisoner. I wasn't allowed to leave the house because I wasn't obeying. So he took the distributor cap off, and I'm not going to go anywhere. Who do I think I am? So, I mean, that just began early, and it just was terrible. And I don't know if you've ever known anyone who's lived in a violent life, but it's terrible. It does feel like hopelessness when you don't know what to do. So I thank God that my Jesus was with me so much of the time. And of course, since, you know, you can tell why I went to work for the Turning Point. You know, I worked as a grants manager for 8 years because it was an agency that helped me at one time because I stayed there during one of the worst times of our marriage. But anyway, what I wanted to say was in the study that we just did in Isaiah, it says, vengeance is the Lord's. Right? So while I'm initially so upset, I want God to kill him, then I'm like, God, help him. He doesn't know you. He is so lost. He is a miserable person. And so my opinion began to change of him. And, you know, I just didn't hate him anymore. I didn't want to be around him, but I didn't hate him anymore. And I just let it go. I mean, I've lived through some stuff, but that did it when my daughter went behind my back and it was, and with him. And so I surrendered to that. And I prayed for him, and I prayed for his salvation. And that was in 2013. Well, in 2016, this man who had treated me so horrible was diagnosed with an incurable liver disease. And there, he was not going to live. He was going to die. And so my son came, and my daughter, they talked to me about it, and I was like, well, you know, pray for your daddy, and, you know, God's a healer, but, you know, your dad, he lived a life that might lead to liver damage, if you understand what I'm saying. And he refused God over and over and over, the mercy of God, the times God healed him and healed him of meningitis and all these things. He did not want God's mercy. And so when the liver disease came on, my son, you know, when you're a tree, you have seedlings. And my son, who I'd raised in the knowledge of the Lord, but did his own thing for a while, led his daddy to Jesus before his dad died. And see, that's the mercy of God. But one thing that's happened in my life since that's occurred is I'm all my children have. I get to spend the rest of my life loving my children. And I'm the only voice they get to listen to. I mean, do you see the beauty of God? The gift that God gave to me? Now, I'm not saying he killed my ex-husband. What I'm saying is my ex-husband made choices. He made choices. And I chose to forgive. And I chose to extend an olive branch whenever I could. But today, I am so blessed. I was talking to my son on the phone this week. And he's going through some difficult times himself right now. He's a small business owner, and coronavirus has just about destroyed him. And so we were talking, and he said, you know, Mom, he said, even in the worst of it, he said, you know, this last year, he said, I've been home more with the kids, and he has three grandchildren. I have three grandchildren through him. And he said, you know, it's been good because, you know, we've spent time together. He said, you know, we've flown kites together, and you know, and we're still making it, Mom. He's like, Mom, I just, you know, we're still making it, and I'm just so thankful to God. And he started crying. And I said, you know, what's the matter? And he said, Malachi is my 9-year-old grandson, and they were doing Bible study or something, I'm not sure. And he said, Malachi and I were getting ready to do our prayers the other night, and he said, I asked Malachi, do you talk to Jesus? And he just started crying. He said, Malachi, I said, well, yeah, Dad, he's my best friend. God's goodness is so deep and so far and so wide, and if we just stay rooted when the storms come, and the wrongs come, and the hurt that come, if we just stay rooted, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I truly, my life is like Job. I can say the latter half of my life is more blessed than the first half.